If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16. Before we do, I just want to remind us, as you don't need to be reminded, but this is God's Word that we're reading. Chapter 20, verse 1. This is Jesus. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those who hired And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, I pray that as we go through this parable, that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes, to see the beauty, the majesty. That God, you are a God who is generous and gracious. And I pray, Lord, that you would also work in our hearts, those of us who struggle. Who struggle, Lord God, to look at others and compare ourselves, and ultimately struggle with being content with the things that you give us. So, Lord, come and fill me with your Spirit. I acknowledge my need for you, and I know that you're trustworthy and you draw near to those who are in need. In Christ's name, amen. The moment my children have been able to communicate with us, there is one phrase that constantly seems to come up in our home. Now, I have no idea where they learned it. Maybe a movie, maybe when they were around other children, or maybe they were pre-wired from the womb to say this phrase when they feel slighted about something. In my house, it normally comes out when either one of my children thinks the other one has gotten something that they deserve. Or when they feel that we have somehow maybe withheld something from them secretly, like a conspiracy or something. These examples are really too many for me to go into detail with or about. Now, can anyone guess with me what that phrase is that comes from my children's mouth? "That's not fair." That's exactly right. That's not fair. But I don't want to be too hard on my children, because isn't this something we all deal with? You know, we have this innate temptation to view things through the lenses of fairness. Now, of course, as we get older, it becomes much more refined, right? And acceptable in the way that we express it. But we still feel it deeply. Something maybe not going your way in life. Maybe it's a struggle getting a job when everyone else seems to have no problem getting one. And we begin to feel that God is withholding something from us. Or maybe it's someone at your job or in your class who always seems to get more attention. Better grades, more promotions, more friends. And you wonder what could be wrong with you, right? I know I feel that way. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe it's your clothes, your work performance, or something else. Or maybe you don't know as much as the other person. That's one of the ones I struggle with. Maybe you're not chosen for the team. Or maybe you're in a season today here that's particularly tough. You lost your mom. Or maybe you lost your dad. You're going through a season of depression. You're confused about what God's will is for the future. While others seem to have good health, smiling faces, lots of friends, things to do, purpose and direction for the future. And to you, it just seems all unfair and unjust. Like, this is not how things should be going. You ever felt that way? Maybe you're feeling that way tonight. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that there isn't injustice in the world. There are events that happen, like just what happened in Parkland, Florida with the shooting. These are horrible events. And all of us look on with deep, gut-wrenching awareness that things are not as they should be. You know, maybe some of those injustices have happened to you in this room. There really is true brokenness in our world that we should view as wrong. And the scripture we know actually teaches us that we should work for what is just. In fact, we should fight for justice in the way that God has prescribed for us to in the Word. You know, possibly some of you here this evening wake up every day feeling like maybe God has forgotten you, maybe withheld something from you. Some of you may feel slighted by friends, left out of conversations, worrying about if others respect you, like you, or maybe that they're talking about you behind your back. But there is another set of lenses through which some may view life. And those lenses are the lenses of grace. Lenses of fairness, lenses of grace. We're either looking through one or the other. Because of God's amazing grace that has rescued these people from the depths of their sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, these people are learning. They're learning to see everything that comes to them as a gift. They are humble. They know they are undeserving. They are learning to rejoice when others succeed. And they do not see it as a slight from God if they are left out. They are learning. And I keep saying learning because all of us are learning, right? We're learning to be content with where God has placed us in their jobs or in their season of life, whether it be in suffering or rejoicing. They're learning to be grateful for the gifts and talents that have been given to serve God and others with. These people are seeing things from God's perspective and value what God values. These people are living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, the title of my message tonight is The Uncommon Generosity of a Gracious God. The Uncommon Generosity of a Gracious God. Now, our text is a parable. A parable, you know, is basically a story that was cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Jesus spoke a lot in parables. As we go through this parable, I believe that three surprises will emerge. And I want to give those to you up front so you kind of have some guideposts as to where we're going in the sermon. The three surprises that are going to emerge from our text are, number one, the uncommon character of the employer. He is generous and he is gracious. The uncommon character of the employer. He is generous and he is gracious. Number two, the unconventional values of the employer. The unconventional values of the employer. And number three, the reaction of the disgruntled employee. The reaction of the disgruntled employee. Our first surprise. The uncommon character of a gracious God. He is generous and he is kind. Jesus, in this parable, is going to illustrate for us a number of things about the countercultural reality of the kingdom. He's going to show us that it's completely different from the way the world thinks about things. He's going to show us what the boundaries of the kingdom are. In other words, what types of people will be in this kingdom? And what is the king like who rules this kingdom? Okay? Now, this teaching is coming off of the heels of the previous chapter, chapter 19. Jesus was just talking to his disciples, interacting with them. And you may remember in that conversation, Peter asked a question in chapter 19, verse 27. He says, "Since we have left everything to follow you, what will we receive?" And Jesus, as you'll notice, points his disciples away from the temporary rewards that they thought they would receive now and towards the eternal gains that they will enter into then. Peter and the others, as you know, had left everything to follow Christ. Home, family ties, and jobs, all to follow Christ. Now, I want to be clear before we move further. Jesus is not saying to his disciples or to us that we can get into heaven based off of the sacrifices that we make here on earth. No, that would mean that we could essentially save ourselves by our works. We don't, as followers of Christ, make great sacrifices to be saved. No, we make great sacrifices because we are saved. It's the other way around. Now, I want you to know this before we move further. These disciples were already members of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus tells his disciples and us that if you have left everything and followed Christ, it may feel like you are considered last now or that you are missing out now. But my dear friends, at the end of all things, when you enter into the kingdom of God and faith becomes sight, you will see that you are first and have lost nothing. Amen to that. That is a truth worth meditating on and thinking about. So chapter 20, verse 1 through 6 is Jesus' further explanation of the interaction between him and his disciples. I want to be clear about whom this parable is for. This parable is mainly for Christians, like us. Now, the benefits of it can be for everyone, but its focus is for those who are already in the kingdom. It's important that we understand that. Well, it all starts at grape harvest time. In those days, there were many vineyards, and there was much need for laborers to go out into the harvest and tend the fields. We see in our text, verse 1, that there was a master of a house who owned his own vineyard. Vineyard owners were normally very wealthy people. Well, he needed help to harvest his grapes. In fact, the time was urgent, our text says. If the grapes were not harvested in time, all would be ruined and lost. So we find the master not only needing help, but also taking the initiative to go very early and search for help in the marketplace. Just to give you a picture of the marketplace, it would be something like a job fair today, or maybe like a road that you drive by near a gas station and you see a bunch of people waiting on the sidewalk to be hired for work. They were waiting for the chance to work in order to what? To feed their families, to provide for their families. But they were waiting for someone to come and pick them up, right? I've seen that before. Well, day laborers in that time were just a notch above the common slave. Usually they weren't dependable. They were lazy. They were insufficient and could not follow a regular trade. They were normally hopeless, living from hand to mouth. They were totally dependent on the choice of others to call them to work. And it was the strong and able-bodied men who were chosen first. The weak got passed over and chosen last. You know, just so we get a clear picture here of the marketplace, it was a dog-eat-dog world where the strong pushed down the weak. I guess you could say maybe survival of the fittest. The marketplace is a place where people were divided by class and race and color. You know, you may get swindled in the marketplace or you may get rich in the marketplace. In other words, the marketplace was a place where people were trying to go up in society, not a place where people were trying to go down. Because, my friends, if you go down in the marketplace, you would be forgotten. You would be trampled upon. community in the marketplace and relationships in the marketplace was only for the purpose of advancing prideful self, not humble servanthood. You get the picture. The marketplace is a pretty bleak place for anyone to be in. But nonetheless, the master goes down to the marketplace and he chooses these types of laborers for his vineyard. Truly amazing. Now, full day's work was from sun up to sundown, basically 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours in a day. And so we see in verse 2, the master calling his first workers at 6 a.m. into the vineyard by agreeing to pay them a denarius, or a full day's wage. This would be equivalent to, in our day, minimum wage. You know, as the narrative continues, we see the master go out again at 9 a.m., and then again at 12 p.m., and then again at 3 p.m., and as verses 6 and 7 says, one last time he goes out at 5 p.m., the last hour of the day, and called them to come and work. Wouldn't you agree that this employer is extremely generous? Normally, a foreman would go out to the marketplace and do the job. But we see the master of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, going to the marketplace and calling people into his service. Five times he goes out searching for help. Isn't it evident that his heart is enlarged towards those who are helpless and in debt? Those who are bankrupt, those who realize they're totally dependent. Well, obviously, you've not figured it out yet. The landowner or the master of the vineyard is God himself. And the employers are those who are in the kingdom. Those who have been called into service by King Jesus. Friends, the character of God's generosity and grace are on full display here in our parable. He doesn't choose the good and the strong or the rich. He chooses those who cannot help themselves. This theme is consistent throughout the Bible, isn't it? We see God in the Old Testament coming and pursuing his people over and over again, calling them to turn from their idols and trust in him alone. And as we enter the New Testament, we see the long-awaited Messiah, God's very own Son, entering into the marketplace of the world to seek and save the lost. We see in Romans 5, 6, that when we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Also in John 1, 11, it says that Jesus came to his own, but they didn't receive him. And in Matthew 18, 12 through 13, we find that Jesus sees himself as a shepherd who goes out searching for his lost sheep. And not only searches for us, but as Matthew 20, 28 says, he pays our ransom, standing in our place and being condemned as a criminal upon the cross. The sinless one endured God's wrath and judgment, paying our sin debt and reconciling us to God. Family, are you seeing the upside down values of the kingdom of God here? Not the rich, not the strong, the weak and the helpless. Those are the types of people that Christ calls into his vineyard to work alongside other laborers. You know, I can't emphasize this enough. We are in God's kingdom. We need to get this. We are in God's kingdom because he chose us and called us into his kingdom. As I'm sure you already are, seeing the large-hearted, gracious God that has saved us by his grace when we were without hope and without God, and called us into his vineyard in order that we may work for him. We must understand that we are not worthy of salvation. That there was nothing good in us that caused God to choose us, that there was no merit of our own. Why did God save us? Out of the good pleasure of his will, through the praise of his own glorious grace, God chose us. To the praise of his own glorious grace, as Ephesians 1 teaches us. Friends, fellow laborers, let us never presume upon God's grace. Do you count it a privilege to be called into his vineyard to work for the glory of the master? As you work together here at Sovereign Grace Church of the Low Country, as you're praying about merging with another church, Sangaree Baptist Church, do you see each other as laborers in the same vineyard with the same master, called to the same task, not seeking glory for yourself, but glory to the master, the one who called you into this service? This parable could not be more applicable to the life and culture of this church and possibly Sangaree Baptist Church. You know, before we move into our second surprise, I have a question. Ask yourself this. Is the gospel motivating you, informing you, shaping a culture of humility and gratitude in your gathered times together? I'm not talking about personally. I'm talking about when you're together. Is the gospel shaping your hearts, your minds, the way you love one another, the way you serve one another during your gathered times together? As we move forward in our narrative, we're going to see how counterintuitive this employer is in terms of how he chooses to pay out his wages. We will see that he is always faithful and unconventional. Okay? He's always faithful and he's always unconventional in his values. But he's never, ever unfair. Never unfair. So number two, the surprise. The unconventional values of the employer. So the whistle blows. The day is over. It's 6 p.m. Does anybody know the feeling of the day's over? You can go home from work. I'm excited about that when the time is up. Go home and be with my family. Well, these laborers are excited as well. The custom was everyone that made their way to the foreman who was given the responsibility to hand out the day's wages. The orders were given to call the laborers who were hired at the 11th hour and pay them first. And then pay the laborers who were hired first and pay them last. Those hired at 5 p.m. came and held out their hands for their wages. And the foreman gave each of them a denarius. As you can imagine, everyone watching was aghast. These laborers had only worked 1 hour, but yet they were being paid a denarius, a full day's wage. Now, verse 10 says, those hired first, what does verse 10 say? It says, they thought they would receive more. They thought, this was our day. If they got paid a day's wage for an hour worth of work, we are getting ready to hit the jackpot. This employer is extremely generous. Now, as you can imagine, our narrative and those reading this portion of Matthew were on the edge of their seats, leaning in, waiting to see what would happen. The anticipation was so thick in this moment. Why? Why was it so thick? I think it's obvious, right? Well, because those who were hired first put in 11 more hours than those who were hired last. Surely they would get paid more because they worked more. They worked longer. They worked in the scorching heat, which we know was the most difficult part of the day. Like Rashawn said last Sunday, it was hot. John chapter 4 says that lady was at the well at the hottest part of the day. Well, in our text, it was also the hardest, hottest part of the day they worked. These 11th hour workers, they didn't work. They hardly broke a sweat. I can imagine they probably did not have time to get their tools out. Whistle blows. Time to go home. I mean, for these guys, the sun was going down, right? Think about it. It was cooling off. But yet the master gives them a full day's wage. But as they walked up to the foreman, he also dropped a denarius into their hand. Now, I want to stop for a second, okay? Let's think about this employer here. Let's think about this landowner. And remember that the values of this employer are totally unconventional, totally backwards, totally upside down to the common business practices of his day and our day. Brothers and sisters, put yourself in this situation. How would you feel if you put in a full week, I mean 40 hours at your job, worked hard every day, and then found out that your employer was paying someone else who only worked a couple of hours a day the same as he was paying you, although you were full-time, more than likely you would protest. And the phrase you would be using would be what? That's not fair. You may have used that this week. Well, it doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem just. It seems wrong. Totally wrong. I think all of us would probably be demanding an explanation. We were probably calling human resources and saying, listen, you got to do something about this. This guy is crazy. One commentator says, there would be no peace in this work environment if an employer acted like that today. But I want us to remember something about fairness. Would any one of us really desire God to be fair? If he were fair, then he would be just in giving us what we deserve. And we all deserve damnation, not salvation. When God extends grace to us, that is really what seems unfair, right? God extending grace to sinners, that's unfair. God overlooking sin, the Holy One letting those who are guilty go free, God forbid it. But God doesn't overlook sin. Romans 3:21-26 says God has dealt with sin. The cross stands as evidence that God is both holy and loving at the same time. Yeah, if God were fair, we would be in trouble. So God was fair in dealing with our sins in Christ. Let me say that again. God was fair in dealing with our sins in Christ so that he could be unfair in showing sinners like us grace. And what's more, family, this parable has nothing to do with having peace in a workplace environment. It has everything to do with showing us the principle on which God receives people into his kingdom. Now, as we move into our third surprise, this third surprise is really going to function as a point of application. What we're going to see is the reaction of the disgruntled employee. The reaction of the disgruntled employee. You know, the scriptures, as you read, you'll notice that it talks a lot about the way we see things. And how we see and react to those things in our life, it really, really shows us what the idols are in our hearts, right? It draws out of us what's in, what we're worshiping. You know, these early morning laborers were confronted with the envy and discontentment that was in their hearts. When they saw that they were receiving the same as those who had only worked 1 hour, they thought it was unfair that they were getting paid the same thing. Now, let's look at the reaction in verse 11. Matthew says they grumbled at the master of the house. And then in verse 15, we see that they were envious of the master's generosity. They were being deceived into the age-old temptation which caused Adam and Eve to sin in the very beginning. Now, what was that? Well, they were being deceived into believing the lie that what they had been given was not enough. The generosity of the master towards those who had only worked 1 hour is what drew out their hearts. Now, what was it that was in their hearts? It was envy. It was jealousy. When their eyes looked at someone else benefiting or receiving something that they thought they should be receiving. They thought they deserved more than what they had been promised. Now, I want to bring it home for a second. Parables are meant to be like mirrors held up to our face. And what we should be asking ourselves here this evening is, what type of employee am I? Which one do you most closely identify with in our parable this evening? How do you respond when you see your brother or sister in Christ in your community group enjoying some advantage that you aren't? Sometimes we want that same advantage, right? We secretly want what they have. And this ultimately leads to the further sin of covetousness. Now, I can identify with this disgruntled employer personally, my own life. In 2014 and 2016, these 2 years, God was taking my heart to task. He was showing me the depths of my sin in ways that I did not know that I was such a great sinner and struggled with envy the way I did. I was competitive. I coveted other people's experiences. I wanted glory. I wanted to be in control. I wanted people to like me. I wanted for people to think I was spiritual, wise. I wanted to be more. I wanted to know more. I wanted to do more than anyone else. Really, at the heart level, it was unbelief. That's what I was struggling with. I was struggling to believe that God was really good, that God really did not withhold anything good from me. I was afraid that I would be forgotten if I did not make a name for myself, that I would somehow become obscure or become mediocre or ordinary or maybe weak, as if those things are bad. Well, I was struggling to remember that God actually chooses the weak. He actually chooses the insignificant. He actually chooses the despised, the lowly, the powerless in the world to do what? To bring nothing, to bring things that are nothing, that are think there's something to nothing. And he does that so that no person may boast in his sight. Now, the instrument that God was using to expose this envy was a fellow co-worker of mine at my previous job. And he was a brother in Christ who had recently been converted. And God during this time was showing uncommon grace to this brother as he was going through a divorce, struggling immensely, hours upon hours. Our job provided that atmosphere where we could just be with each other all day long at work. And he would just weep and cry, but yet faith affirmations on the other side. And I was just seeing God meet him in powerful ways. This struggle, this personal struggle of mine, I think is a living illustration of our parable, right? He was a fellow co-worker. The laborers in the vineyard were fellow co-workers. They were laboring together. He was a brother in Christ. These laborers are brothers in Christ. He was recently converted. Those hired at the 11th hour got the same as those hired at the very beginning. You know, as I saw God blessing him spiritually, I found myself envying his experiences and his gifts. You know, there were many, many tears of despair during this season. I kept asking myself the question, or asking God, God, why haven't you taken this struggle from me? I was hoping for some unique spiritual experience that finally he would subdue my sin and give me rest. But the hoping that God would take this struggle from me, it would be in vain. Because he was using this struggle. He was using this inward affliction to show me that I really was a sinner. The very thing I did not really want to admit. He also was showing me that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. And that everything I had been given to me by grace. You know, Paul in Corinthians says, that which you have, do you not know that it was given to you? So why do you think as if you've always had it? It's a scripture that came to my mind during those times. God was teaching me to live for the audience of one. And to serve him out of gratitude, regardless if I got noticed or not. Now, can anyone identify with me? Is anyone in here a disgruntled employee? Now, I wish I could say that today I no longer have to wage war against this sin. But I can't. There are still remnants and effects of this sin that are still very much a part of my life. And I have to beat it back with the gospel daily, moment by moment, when I'm gathered together with my brothers and sisters. But what about you here at Sovereign Grace Church or CrossFit Church? What about you here today, okay? Maybe you can sing or play an instrument. and no one has asked you to be a part of the band. Maybe you crave attention. Maybe you want approval of others, and there's one person in your community group, the Sunday gathering here this evening, or at your job that God seems to be giving it to, and you're finding yourself withdrawing from them, not talking as much when you're with them. And as a result, you're becoming increasingly insecure about who you are. Who am I? Do I matter? Do I fit in? Well, friends, as laborers in God's vineyard, as we fellowship and work together, how do we wage war against the sin of envy and jealousy and move our hearts and affections towards a posture of being grateful, content in God, rejoicing with others, and free to point out evidences of grace when we see others succeeding? Yes, even those with whom you struggle most with. That's the hardest part. When you have it within your own power to do good and you withhold that. I'm not just talking about maybe church gathering. I'm talking about husband and wife too. We can do good, but we hold it back. Why? Because we feel like we'll be inferior. We feel like we'll be controlled. Can you imagine what Christ felt like when he laid aside his privileges? Can you imagine with me what Christ felt like when he did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself a man of no reputation? The Creator subjected himself to his creatures. Well, I think what's going to help us most here, I'm going to tap Jerry Bridges and ask him to come alongside us as we think about how to apply this portion of the text. In his book, Respectable Sins, he's going to show us that there are usually two conditions that tempt us to envy. Two conditions that tempt us to envy. First, we tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. Now, here's an example. I don't envy Christopher or my brother up here playing the guitar. But I may envy Mike or Jim as pastors, right? Because I most closely identify with them. Maybe we even find this in our parable, right? The laborers hired first were envying the laborers who were hired last. They were in the same field, doing the same work. Some worked longer, but both got paid the same. We tend to envy in them the areas we value most. Now, the example for that I have as I think about this text, I could find myself envying Mike or Jim because of their knowledge of Scripture, or how often they are in front of other people, or how much attention they may get. It's endless the way I could struggle with those brothers in those ways. Now the culture we live in doesn't serve us in combating this either, does it? These temptations are all over the internet. The selfie culture that we live in is a culture that gains its confidence and finds its identity in the amount of likes one has, or the amount of friends one has on Facebook, right? This parable, my dear friends, could not be more relevant to where we are right now in this culture. If the reaction of the disgruntled employee is the reaction of you, as it is with me, God the Spirit will not let that lay dormant in your heart, but he will take a scalpel and he will cut it out because it's abscessed and it needs to be exposed, or you will die from envy and bitterness and anger at God because you think ultimately that he's withholding something from you. Let's take it one step further than being envious about the person. Let's more so ask ourselves, how am I viewing God in this moment? I'm viewing God right now as if God is not giving me what I want. He needs to give me that so I can be successful. But that's not true. That's not true at all. So in light of this, what do we do with this envy and jealousy? Well, Bridges goes on to give us some guidance here. Now, I have three foundational reminders for us to ponder. Number one, we must remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God. We must remind ourselves that God determines not only what abilities we have, but also the degree of those abilities and the blessing he will bestow on their use. God's sovereignty has everything to do trusting in that. Trusting in that. Look with me at verse 15. The landowner asked, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" Think about God saying that to you. "Aaron, am I not allowed to give you what belongs to me?" Remember, it's all by grace. He's chosen to give me everything that I have. Now, church, are you consistently being confronted throughout the day that God is sovereign over you? Are you resting in that? Are you trusting that he's sovereign over your abilities? And not just your abilities, your limitations. You trust that about God. Now, number two, we must remember that all believers are one body in Christ. You know, we should be honoring and applauding those among us who are doing well. Why? Because we're all members of the same body. Look at verse 10 through 11. Their reaction to such grace and generosity should have been one of amazement. It says, "Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house." The ones hired first should be glorying in the master. Look at the generosity of him. Look at how good he is to those who only work 1 hour. But it wasn't their response. Number three, we must remember that when we are envious or jealous, we lose sight of what God has done or might be doing in our own lives. We must admit that some assignments in God's kingdom garner more recognition than others. But oh, my dear friends, please understand me that God sees you in Christ. And every act of faith, however small it may be, is pleasing in his sight, no matter how small in your eyes it may be. It matters to God when you're doing it as unto God. Look at verse 2. This disgruntled employee had forgotten he was chosen. What does the text say? It says, after agreeing with the laborers who were hired first for a denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay? They had forgotten that they were chosen. They had forgotten that they had been called into the master's service. He had forgotten his previous state and condition that he had when dwelling outside of the vineyard in the marketplace. Now, this is important for us. We forget that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. We forget that we were once in the darkness, but now we are in the light. We forget that we were once without mercy, but now we have received the mercy of God. We forget that we were dead in sins, but now we're alive in God in Christ Jesus. We forget these things. We forget. Do you remember our laborer who was in the marketplace? Do you remember him there? Think back with me for a moment. He was bankrupt. He was lonely, in need of help, standing still, hoping that he would be chosen and called into work. But yet he was unable to do one thing to make it happen. But very early in the morning, a truck pulled up, or a donkey, or a camel. And out hopped the owner of the vineyard. The owner, not the foreman, the owner hopped out or off of one who was very rich. The owner of the vineyard, a very resourceful man. One who had the power and the heart to help. And he scanned the crowd, and his eyes fell upon these laborers. Not because they were any better. No, all of them standing there were in the same condition, but because he was generous and gracious. Can you imagine with me the gratitude that they must have felt when they were chosen and called into the vineyard? They had families. They had children. They were weak and bankrupt. But the vineyard owner called them into his service. Oh, how sad that we see them here grumbling and complaining about what they didn't have and about what they didn't receive. We have been given so much grace, church, in Christ. But now yet we are complaining that He's not enough. Friends, if you are the disgruntled employee as I am, cynical, critical, judgmental, there's only one thing to do, and that is to repent of our sins and to turn away from our selfishness and our pride and the thought that we deserve more than we're getting. The beautiful thing about where we are right now in this moment is that John, 1 John 1:9, teaches us that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You don't have to work yourself up, my friend, to come to God. No, Christ has come to you. Christ has come to disgruntled employees. Remember again from which you were saved. Remember again that you've been called into this work for Him. All you need to do is receive the free grace of God. It is not cheap grace. It costs Christ everything. Now, up until now, we're finally at the end here. Up until now, this point, I have been speaking directly to those who are Christians, those who have been laboring in the vineyard here at this local church and at Sangaree Baptist Church, possibly. But now, very briefly, I want to turn my attention and speak to those who are here this evening that may have one foot in the marketplace and yet one foot in God's vineyard. My friend, if that's you, I want to ask you a very simple question. How do you know where you truly stand with God if part of the time you are toying around with the things of the marketplace while at the same time trying to labor in the Master's vineyard? You know, what our text does not show us or highlight is the fact that in every vineyard there was a watchtower. There was a watchtower in the midst of every vineyard. And it was elevated high enough where the guardian and his family would stay. It was round at the bottom and it went up kind of like that. And it was a ladder that at the top you could go up. The guardian would go up at portions of the day and he would look out over the vineyard. One, to protect his people working, but also to make sure everything was accounted for. Everybody was doing their job, working hard for their day's wage. In other words, God knows everything. God sees everything. And I think the Master is saying, give all of yourself to me. Surrender all of your heart to Christ and His service. Don't be double-minded, tossed around like the sea, like the waves of the sea. Come to Him. He is a friend of sinners. He will receive you the way you are, in spite of who you are. Don't play around with the Master of the vineyard.